Scripture comes to us from the prophet Jeremiah, the 29th chapter, beginning to read at the 11th and reading through to the 19th verse. God is talking to his people about their return from Jerusalem, having been led away into Babylonian captivity in 587-586 BC, and then through a wonderful act of God. In 539, the Babylonian Empire is destroyed by Cyrus the Great and a coalition of Medes, and from that time on, Jews begin to make their way back to that holy land that was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar, and they begin to resurrect their lives, and God gives them a word of hope that will sustain them in their struggle. And it is the word of hope which will sustain us well as we look into the future. Hear God's word to us this morning. God states, "For I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future, a wonderful future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me, and when you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. And I will raise up prophets to you, and I will raise up sons and daughters, so that your light and your future may be one of unbridled hope." Our New Testament reading comes from the book, Paul's second letter to the church at Corinth. Paul founded that congregation and stayed there for a year and a half. It was really not a model congregation. If they did everything wrong, or if there was anything wrong to do, they did it. They discriminated against people based on socioeconomic reasons. They celebrated, quote, incest and sacral prostitution. They did things that would not pass in the worst churches we know today. And yet Paul was faithful to them. And he writes them again, because he is in a state of suffering. It is in 2 Corinthians that we understand more fully than in any other writing that Paul writes, and he wrote two-thirds of the New Testament, how much he has suffered for the sake of Jesus. Beatings, stonings, shipwrecks, scourgings, starvation, imprisonments. He goes through a laundry list in 2 Corinthians 11, chapter 11, and that does not really include everything else we know that Paul has suffered. And so what he's talking about in our first selection, that is the first chapter, beginning at the 18th verse and reading through to the 22nd verse, he wants to show them that God is a God of yeses. God is a God which secures our future, and that we need not be afraid of the present or what is to come in the near present. With that introduction, hear God's word to us. "But as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no. But in Jesus Christ, it has always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are always yes in Christ. And so through him, the Amen, which means yes, truly, the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He has anointed us and set his seal of ownership on us, and God has put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing the goodness of what is to come." And our final reading from 2 Corinthians shows Paul, and in this famous chapter, Paul is given a vision. And Paul was a visionary. Paul was an ecstatic. Paul was a mystic. Paul, in some ways, is a person that we don't fully understand because we're good Presbyterians, all of us, right? And mystical experiences are something that seems beyond our ken. Certainly, we don't want that sort of experience. But Paul talks about being caught up in a third heaven where he sees things so wonderful and wondrous that he really can't understand or explain them. And Paul is humble at this point because he puts himself in the third person. He doesn't want to boast or brag. And in the previous chapter, he's going to tell us, and he has told us, that the only thing he boasts in is in his sufferings. Not in his knowledge, not in his preaching ability, not in his writing ability, but the fact that among all apostles, he has suffered more than all of them. And so he's going to talk about this famous thorn in the flesh that because he's been given this vision, he was kind of brought down to earth with a thump, and he was given a thorn in the flesh. And he asked the Lord three times to deliver him from it. And God will say, "My grace is sufficient for you, for when I am weak," Paul says, "then I am strong." So hear God's word to us. "To keep me from being conceited because of these great revelations that I received, being caught up in a third heaven. And whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. This man heard inexpressible things, things that man is not permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool because I would be speaking the truth, but I refrain. So no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say." And then let me repeat this: "To keep me from being conceited because of these surpassing great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But God said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. And that is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in my weaknesses. I delight in my insults. I delight in my hardships. I delight in my persecutions and in my difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" This is the word of the Lord. One of our wonderful young people, Alan Dumas, who is wonderful because I hope he's going to be a theologian, he asks all the right questions, and he asks a lot of them, if you know Alan. And I think it was last week after church he asked me, "Does God answer prayer all the time?" And flush from, I had a good week last week. Today, this week has not been a good week for me. But flush in that good week last week for me, I said, "Well, yes, God answers all prayers." I said, "But sometimes he doesn't answer the prayers we want him to answer. And sometimes his answer is not what we expect." And I want to talk about that a little bit. That how do we deal with prayers which go unmet? How do we deal with prayers that we may have prayed since a child and which go unmet? How do we deal with prayers in which we feel we have the voice and heart of God and they go unmet? And we say to ourselves, "Do you love me or not? Are you with me or not? Why am I going to church? There are better things I can do with my time. If you are a God with a deaf ear, if you are a God with a deaf ear, let me do something else with my life that's meaningful." So, This is not a comprehensive sermon, by the way. And I'm just going to focus on a few texts. And that first one is 2 Corinthians 12, that thorn in the flesh. Paul says three times, I pray that God will deliver me from this torment, this torture. And three is a number of completion in Hebrew thought. So it's not simply that Paul prayed three times, but in another occasion, Paul says, I pray unceasingly, and I say to you, if you're a Christian, we are called to pray unceasingly night and day. In our cars and in our walks and when we're going to Stewart's and when we're going to the gym and when we're going to the work and whatever, we're called to pray night and day. And I think Paul prayed night and day that this torment would be delivered from him. And it wasn't. It wasn't. He prayed and that prayer was unmet. And scholars wrestle with the fact, what was that prayer? Some believe it was blindness, but I don't think that at all, because Paul was blind, I think probably from birth. And that's why when we talk about Paul writing two-thirds of the New Testament, he didn't write it, he dictated it. And we know that because he'll sign it sometimes saying, I write this with my own hand. And at other times, a fellow named Tertius, who is a secretary, says, I write this with my own hand. So if Paul seems windy and wordy and he has run-on sentences, it's because he's not composing it with a pen, but rather he's dictating it to someone else. But thank goodness for that, I tell you. I read the first chapter and the first verse of Ephesians and it goes on forever. And it is the most beautiful poetic paean that one can find. So what was that? It wasn't blindness, I think. When we look at Paul's travels in Turkey, we realize that some of the areas he colonized were filled with malaria. There were malaria swamps. And in other areas that he colonized, dengue fever reigned. And in those two diseases, among others, they were episodic, right? So I believe that Paul had some episodic illness that just drove him down at times. That was indeed the thorn in his flesh. Or maybe it was a mental illness, and I wonder about that, because there are dark times that Paul writes about in his journey, and certainly given the physical weight of pain he experienced, no wonder he had dark times. But my sense is that he may have suffered from major depressive disorder, which is not a continual thing. You can have good days and then you can just go downhill very quickly. Or he may have suffered from what we used to call manic depression, bipolar disorder. And the depression from bipolar disorder is even deeper than major depressive disorder, if you can understand that. And there's that mania as well. And I can see in some of Paul's writing when he's at a manic point. So maybe his thorn in the flesh was that suddenly at midlife he had major depressive disorder or bipolar disorder or some mental disease that brought him to the lowest of lowest. And if you know people who have depression, you know how low they can get, right? And if you're a person who has depression, you know how low you can get, right? And thank you, Harriet. I really mean that. Thank you. Someone's listening. And so you understand that. And Paul may have had that. And so we say then, why did not God meet his prayers? Why did God simply say, my grace is sufficient for you? And last Sunday I talked about Jacob, who wrestles with God or an angel or a messenger, and he comes out of that battle with a limp, and that limp never leaves him. And I'm sure at some point he prayed to God saying, Lord, I want to walk without an ache in my side. I want to walk as a normal person would walk. I don't want to hobble around and have people feel about me as if I'm some poor soul. Lord, remove this limp from me. And God never did. And that's why during a celebration of Passover, right, Jews never eat the tendon in the Passover meal to honor Jacob and honor Jacob's limp. And so we ask the question, why are there thorns in our lives that we've prayed about that are not answered? Any of you have them?
Amen.
Well, I have them. And I'm not ashamed to admit it. And I know you have them too. And you don't have to admit it. But let me say, I think there's a reason for that. I think there's a reason for unmet prayer, and I think this is it. When we have the thorns that are not removed, we can relate clearly to people who have thorns like ours. Do you understand what I'm saying? When someone has an illness that is chronic, they're going to seek you out if you have the same illness. And they're going to say to you, I'm not getting healed. It doesn't look like I'm getting healed. And I'm looking at you and it doesn't look like God's answering your prayer. You're not getting healed. But together we're one. And we can help one another. Because if you know we don't have thorns, we can blithely go by without seeing the pain in the eyes, in the face of our neighbor. If we're full of health and vim and vigor and we can do it all, we can't see someone next to us who is struggling, or we don't want to see someone next to us who is struggling. I know a woman who lost her two children in a fire. That was certainly a thorn in the flesh, was it not? She would tell me time and again, she'd walk down Wall Street, you know, she'd see a friend in the distance, that friend would wave to her and walk to the other side. Because that person didn't want to share her thorns at all. So maybe unmet prayer simply means that God says those thorns will not go away. And I don't want you to turn inward, but with your thorns, I want you to turn outward toward others. The widow or widower who hasn't had any luck in finding someone else to love. They've been married for 30 or 40 or 50 years, and all their prayer is, Lord, I just want someone to love me. I know that my wife or my husband can't be replaced. I'm not saying he or she can, but if it's your gracious will you give me someone to love me? And that thorn is not removed. But that widow or widower begins to meet with other widow or widowers. And together they form a communion in which Christ and the Holy Spirit is present in the deepest and most profound ways. You go through a divorce or breakup, then your whole body seems as if it's thorn covered. Your whole body seems as if it's flayed or strafed with a whip. And you say to someone who comes to you, you know, I've been divorced, I've been abandoned by someone I love. I understand you and I will hold you in my prayers and in my life. You need not be afraid of life if God doesn't answer that prayer, because I am God's prayer to you. I am God's prayer to you. And together we will share our thorns. Together we will deal with those issues. God's grace more than compensates when the thorns in our bodies, our emotions, our minds, our hearts, our souls, when those things are embedded, God's grace more than compensates. And I believe that as a Christian. But I also believe something else about thorns. That God teaches us, in spite of the thorns, that does not prevent us from doing God's will, and in fact it may serve as a goad to do more. How many of you know who Mother Teresa was? Sisters of Charity, right? Founded in 1948 in Calcutta, India. A woman of great faith, at least we thought, until her diaries came out. And we realized that from 1959 until she died, she had grave doubts about God's love for her and grave doubts about whether God existed. And at one point she said to her father confessor, a fellow named Reverend Michael Vanderpeet. She said, "Jesus has a very special love for you, Father. But as for me, the silence and emptiness of God is so great that I look for God and do not see. I listen for God and I do not hear. The tongue, my tongue moves in prayer, but does not speak, for I feel nothing will happen." Mother Teresa, Nobel Prize winner, 1953, Mother Teresa has greater doubts than perhaps you and me. And did that deter her from doing the work God had called her to do? Did those thorns pose such an impediment that she had to give up her work in Calcutta and go home and say, "I call it quits. We don't square with one another. I can't do this work anymore"? No. In spite of her thorns, and perhaps because of her thorns, she did the work God called her to do, and she did it well and graciously, right to the end of her life. So my friends, don't worry about thorns. You may have them, God may not relieve them, but that doesn't mean God can't use you to his glory. Whatever you have going for you, whatever you don't have going for you, it doesn't matter. Because God can use you if God has called you. Boy, that was a long first point. I want to tell you that I only have 2 points today, so I'm sure you're all greatly relieved by that. Stop that laughing. That's not nice to me. But the second point is this. Prayers go unmet, or so we think, because God answers prayers, but not in the way we expect God to answer our prayers. I love what Paul writes. We find our yes in God. God has anointed us. God has set his seal of ownership upon us and put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come, which is good. And Jeremiah's words, "For I know," God says, "the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a glorious future." And we say to ourselves, "Lord, that's what we want. That's what we want, Lord, but we know how we're going to get there. We want what you want for us, Lord, but our means are maybe different than yours. In order to get there, we need a better job. In order to get there, we need our children and grandchildren to behave to the nth degree and love us unconditionally. In order to get there, we have to move from one good job to a better job to a great job. In order to get there, we need a bigger and better house. In order to get there, we need the most beautiful man or woman or to be our husbands or wives or whatever. In order to get there, we need this, that, and the other thing." We give God a laundry list in our prayers. And what does God often do to us? He turns a deaf ear, doesn't he? He turns a deaf ear. And I think we get discouraged in prayer because God says, "You'll get to where I want you to be. But don't think it's going to be in worldly ways. And don't think it's by your own means. And don't presume to know what I have in store for you." I love Ephesians 3 here. That God says that more than you can, I will do for you more than you can think or imagine, I will do for you more than you can think or imagine. Oh Lord, I want you to me to have prosperity and health and all the promises, but just restore my health or restore my appetite or restore whatever, and I'll have it. And God says, "You'll have it, but by my needs and my means and not yours." So as people of faith, we know that God meets prayer. And God is a surprising God. He does meet our prayers not the way we think he will, but what his inscrutable will has for each one of us. So have hope. give your prayer requests to God. Be open to God's surprising future and live with purpose this day. Amen. Amen. You may greet one another this morning. Something briefly is mentioned in our... Oh, keep doing what you're doing. I'm looking at my watch and I'm saying we got plenty of time for you to do what you need to do. The Baldinger and Cox families wish to thank our entire church family for all the love, support, and wonderful cards you sent us during Peg's hospital stay and final